This is the third of a series of 12 teachings on the Book of Exodus, presented by the Reverend John W. Howe, rector of Truro Episcopal Church in Fairfax, Virginia. The title of the teaching is The Call of Moses, Part 1, and the scripture reference is Exodus chapter 3 and 4, verses 1 through 17.
We've been working our way backward from the time of the Exodus. I don't know what that says. We're going to end up back in Egypt sometime here, but just sort of haphazardly, I've been living in Exodus, and God has just been speaking to me out of that book. And I wanted to just look again at the story of Moses' call. Chapter 3 of the book of Exodus. Moses at this point has absolutely no aspiration to leadership. He has intervened in an Egyptian punishing a Hebrew. He's killed the Egyptian, as a matter of fact, and he has fled. He's fled from the Hebrews who don't want him, and he's fled from the wrath of Pharaoh. And he's gone off into the land of Midian, where he's met a girl, he's fallen in love with her, he's married her, and he's very happy with his little family that's growing there in Midian. And he's a shepherd at this point. He's tending flocks. Chapter 3, we read, Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, also called Mount Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and lo, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, Here am I. Then he said, Do not come near, put off your shoes from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Moses is just with his sheep, just tending his flock, and he sees this bush burning. And it's burning without being consumed. It's clearly a sign from God. And yet it's equally clear that that would be the end of the story were it not for the fact that Moses decided to investigate. Do you notice that God didn't speak to him until he turned aside? It says, when the Lord God saw that he turned aside, then he spoke to him. I want to suggest to you that perhaps one of the chief characteristics of the man or the woman that God uses for mighty things is that he has his eyes open to see when God is trying to get his attention. Just think about that. I would suggest to you that God is probably trying to speak to most of us a very great deal of the time, and we're rushing around so involved with whatever is going on, so involved in taking care of our families or doing our jobs or whatever it might be, that we never even notice. But what interests me about this man, Moses, is that he didn't just say it, and, you know, he could have just looked at it and said, wow, far out. You know, and kept going with his sheep. But he made a decision. He said, I will look at this thing. I will turn aside and investigate. And I don't think it's too much to suggest that perhaps the first prerequisite for being a man or a woman that God is going to use in a mighty way is that he'd be able to get our attention. So we'd have eyes to see when he's trying to flag our attention. We'd have ears to hear. The first step in doing mighty things for God is turning aside from whatever it is you're doing when you sense that he's trying to speak to you. And then God calls to him, Moses, Moses. He says, Here am I. And God says, You're standing on holy ground. It's only after you notice God's trying to speak to you. It's only after you begin to hear him speak that you realize you are standing on holy ground in the first place. You follow what I'm saying? I suspect there's all sorts of holy ground all around us where God would have an encounter with us if we but had eyes to see and ears to hear. God says it's time to go back to the land of promise. He says, I've heard my people groaning, and I'm going to deliver them from affliction. And I've picked you to lead them out of bondage. And Moses objects to that. Verse 11, Moses' first objection is simply, who am I to do this? And the answer, of course, is, you're the one that I've picked. When God tells us to do something, you see how this ties in with what we just heard? When God tells us to do something, that ought to be the end of it. If he says, I've picked you to do this, I've called you to do this, then he's going to equip us to do it. And as we move out in the confidence that he's going to supply whatever it is that's needed, then we find that I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. It's not that I can do it in myself, not in my own strength, but I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Emotionally, Moses is saying the right thing. Moses is saying that I, in myself, have absolutely no ability to do the job that you're calling me to do. But you see, he's not calling him to do it in himself. He's calling him to do it in the anointing and the strength of the Lord. God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. Anybody who tries to do any sort of ministry in his own strength, I think, is setting himself up for real shipwreck. But when we realize that in ourselves we are nothing, but in Christ we can be anything, anything that is required, then the thing really begins to move. God's call and his anointing go together. I think we know that. We've said that so many times. How many of you can bear witness to that? God's call and his anointing go together. Now be sure he's calling you. If it's somebody else that's calling you, don't expect God to anoint you. But if God is calling you to do something, he will equip you to do it. But I'm interested in how the dialogue unfolds from this point, because Moses dredges up every possible objection that you could think of. First, who am I that I should go? I'll be with you, says God. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, but if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now he's already given them the answer to that too. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See? But Moses' second objection is, I don't know enough about you. That nobody can identify with that, can you? Yeah. But God, I don't know enough about you, right? Leave it to the experts. I don't know enough about you. And God gives him this wonderful answer. Who shall I say is sending me? And God says, I am who I am. What kind of a name is that? I am whatever you need me to be. If you need somebody to deliver you, I am your deliverer. If you need a healer, I am your healer. If you need provision, I am your provider. If you need victory, I'm your banner of victory, the great names of God. As we get to know them, every single one of them begins with, I am. I am what you need me to be. Okay? The Lord himself anticipates the next question. In verse 18, he says, and they will hearken to your voice. Why? You and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now we pray you, let us go 3 days' journey. He says, verse 19, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand, so I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it, and after that he'll let you go. He anticipates Moses' next question, which is, nobody's going to listen to me. You know, number one, who am I? Number two, but I don't know enough about you. Number three, nobody's going to listen anyway. God answers that before he even says it. They will listen to you, and I'm going to give you signs and wonders, miracles, to convince first the Hebrews themselves and then Pharaoh. He's already answered the objection, but good old Moses has to raise it anyway. Chapter 4, verse 1, "Then Moses answered, 'But behold, they will not believe me or listen to me, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you.'" Now, if I were God, I would be getting just a little bit frustrated with this, my erstwhile servant, at this point. But look at what God does. He doesn't rebuke him. He answers him. He gives him specific signs. He says, "I'm going to give you the sign of casting down your rod. It turns into a serpent. Pick it up again. It's a rod." It's a pretty good sign. "I'm going to give you the ability to make your own flesh or somebody else's leprous and then healed again. I'm going to give you the ability to take a little bit of water and turn it into blood. They'll listen to you, Moses." Moses has yet another objection. Verse 10, "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. After you give me all these signs and wonders, I still can't speak.'" Now, I don't know how you picture Moses, but I picture him like Charlton Heston. And thinking of him not able to speak just is very hard to compute. But what Moses says about himself is, "I stutter." Don't know if you ever thought of Moses that way. "I'm not eloquent, I'm slow of speech, and I stammer." God has a lovely sense of humor, doesn't he? Can you imagine picking a stutterer for his spokesman to deliver his oracles, to thunder down with the statutes and ordinances from Mount Sinai, to face down Pharaoh and his host, and God picks a stutterer? Why? Because, Moses, it's not to be in your own strength, it's to be in my strength. Not you can do it, but you can do it in me, right? And even at this point, God is still being patient with Moses, and he says, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." Who am I to do this thing? You're the man I've chosen. But I don't know enough about you. That's okay. I'm going to reveal myself to you. I'm going to reveal myself to be whatever you need. But nobody's going to believe me. They're going to believe you. I'm going to give you supernatural signs and wonders to convince them. But I stutter. Moses, that's okay. I'm going to be in your mouth. I'm going to give you the ability to speak. And at this point, Moses pulls his final objection. He says, "Oh, my Lord, send, I pray, somebody else." God has answered his every objection. The story began when Moses said, "Here I am." And now he says, "Send Aaron." You know, Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." Moses says, "Here I am, send somebody else." And at this point, for the first time, God gets angry. As long as Moses is raising reasonable objections, God is answering those objections. Do you see that? God knows what we're made of. God knows all of your limitations. Isaiah says he remembers our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We want to think of ourselves as great sturdy things. Pile of dust. God is doing a work of wonder in dust. He knows what we're made of. And as long as Moses is raising reasonable objections, God is answering him very patiently. But having answered all of those objections, there aren't any objections left, and Moses says, "Please send somebody else," God gets angry with him. Do you see that? The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart, and you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do, and he shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. Now, by the way, that's a pretty good explanation of what prophecy is. Moses is as God, speaking the word into Aaron's ear, and Aaron articulates it to the people. Aaron is Moses' prophet. And if God himself whispers into our ear and we speak it out, then we become the prophet of God. But that's off the subject. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. We usually take this as God's great gift to Moses. By virtue of giving him a team ministry, he made things better. Isn't that the way we typically look at this? I think that's dead wrong. I think God condescended to Moses' objection and allowed him to have second best. Because what would have been best is that this stammering weakling was the one who himself articulated the word of God and experienced a continuous miracle as God enabled him to speak in power. And God was prepared to do it. He said, I will be with your mouth. And Moses said, send somebody else. And God said, okay. That wasn't all that great in addition to the team when you stop and think about it. It was Aaron who personally fashioned the golden calf. Did you ever wonder why God didn't smite him dead? Because he promised Moses that he's going to be your spokesman. But best would have been if Moses had risen to the challenge in faith and allowed God to do in him what he wanted to do. And I want to bear witness to you tonight, I've seen that happen. When we were in Canterbury in 1978, the most profound, provocative, incredible prophecy that I have ever heard in my life rolled off the lips of a man who otherwise stutters, can hardly say a sentence. But when the anointing of God's Spirit comes upon him, he speaks like Shakespeare. That could have been Moses' treat. But he settled for second best. The man that God uses, we have to see both the good and the bad in this little story. The person whom God uses is, first of all, the one who has eyes to see when God is trying to get his attention, who turns aside to listen to what God is saying, who understands that in himself he can't possibly do it, but finally, the one who's willing to be used as long as God is with him. This wasn't a totally lost cause. God redeemed it. And he used Moses in a mighty, mighty way. But it might have even been better had his faith risen just a little bit higher. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, when you speak to me, let me drop everything else and pay attention. And give me the courage to step out and do the thing that you ask me to do. Lord, I look at myself and I see how singularly unsuited I am. And yet you promise to be with me in that which you command. Oh, Lord, forgive me for all the times that I've shrunk back with objection after objection. Forgive me for all the times that I've let somebody else have the blessing. Thank you that you never let go of those blessings. Somebody gets them. But, Lord, I don't want to miss any more. Give me the courage to do what you ask. For your great name's sake. Amen.